Okay, I got it. One more time, I got it. The title of this message is In God's Image Through Christ. In God's Image Through Christ. In Revelation 3:21, it says, To him that overcometh... Well, I don't know if this is the one, because it says that in several places, but it says, To him that overcometh, Jesus said, Will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. But anyway, the point is, overcomes what? And you know what? It's become really obvious to me that the overcoming mainly is false doctrine. To overcome false doctrine. You know what that means? That's a major, major work of the Spirit. Because false doctrine becomes so much a part of people that they can't get rid of it. It's like it becomes a truth to them. Well, so anyway, there's several things that I've re-emphasized a number of times, but I'm going to say this again. There's an old saying that says, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And I say, don't buy it. And words are either our best friends or our worst enemies. And the devil has to be the author of that statement. As such, words either make us or break us. We all meditate upon words that we hear. They don't just go past us, you know, and without having some effect. Now, let me emphasize this. It just hit me tonight. In Psalms 1, it says, Blessed is the man, skip, who delight is in the word of God, and upon this word does he meditate day and night. You know what you meditate on? The words that you hear. We meditate on good words. We meditate on bad words. We want to meditate on the right words, on the truth. And it says in Philippians 4:8, it says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of good report, you know, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever honest, and so forth, meditate. It says, think upon these things. Meditate upon these things. So what happens then if all that's in us is the word of God, and that is what we meditate on? You know what I find myself doing, and this is nothing to my credit whatsoever. This is the mercy of God. I find myself with the Word of God going over and over and over in my mind. Because I'm not really meditating on other things. I'm not under the condemnation that I used to be under. Things have changed. So anyway, it says in the Bible, it says, Buy the truth and sell it not. And I thought, you know what? Truth is the most expensive thing that we will ever set out to buy. There's nothing else anywhere near as expensive, and the reason is because that brings the wrath of the devil upon whoever wants it. And the devil is not this innocent little thing that we can put in a box, as a lot of the old Sunday school songs used to be, you know, catch the devil and put him in a box. I don't think so. The enemy of men's souls hates it with a passion. And so when we started to get some scripture revelation that says, you know, to receive a love for the truth, you know what? That's not an easy revelation. Because, first off, we have to get closer and closer to God to even get the revelation. And the next thing, we have to be able to resist the devil in order to get it. Because you, without resisting the devil, it's going to become a part of you, see? The devil resents truth, and he resists truth, and he will bring opposition to truth, even through some of your closest friends, and tries to get them to help him to fight it. Because truth is the devil's enemy. And in John 8:31, where it says that, you know, you'll continue in his word. Well, meditate. How about meditate on his word? How about meditate on his word day and night? Those who meditate on my word day and night. Those are my disciples. And they will know the truth, and the truth will make them free. I mean, how many hundreds of times have I quoted that verse? Well, you know what? The meditating on it day and night is what sets the stage inside of us for God's Word to activate and start setting us free from the doctrines of the devil. Any false doctrine is a doctrine of the devil. The churches are consumed with doctrines of the devil, and they don't even know it. Churches are consumed with them. I was consumed with them for years. God, in His mercy, is beginning to set us free. Okay, so there's a half a dozen people. What difference does it make? And I'm glad for the help that some people in this church have been to me in causing me to not worry about 6 people or 10 people or a dozen people. And that's not the issue. The issue is, what can God do in a half a dozen people? What can God do in me? If I let God do what God wants to do, what can He do? If I get out of the way, what can God do? And you know what? I'm beginning to think just about anything He wants to. In John 18:37, Jesus made this statement to Pilate, and He said, and I'm going to word it my way, He said, "Only those who want the truth are able to hear My voice." Those that are of the truth hear My voice. Only those who want the truth are able to hear His voice. I mean, I didn't really change anything, but that's the way it's worded. As such, somehow, by the mercy of God, we are beginning to have the greatest desire to know the truth that we've ever had. And not just me. I can feel it in the handful of people that we have. Now, man is by far the most amazing thing that God has ever created. Is there more amazing things? I don't know that there is. When God brings forth man, and he brings forth His prize of all men, a man, a certain man, and makes him into His beloved son that pleases Him, I would say that man has got to be God's most prized possession. I was trying to think of the right word. It's probably better, but man is God's prized possession. And so, I don't know if the angels are considered creations or not. Since they are a spirit substance, are they creations, or did God just pick a spirit? Who knows how they came from? And can God subdivide and bring forth another spirit being or whatever? Who knows? I'm not in that dimension. And so, anyway, they're like God is, the angels are. However, as I keep getting a better faith look at the realm of the Spirit, it appears to me that this word, or this world, with the planets, and especially all the things created upon planet Earth, are totally out of the character of all things that God has ever done up to this point. Now, am I right? Probably not. Who knows what God has created? If God has been here forever and ever and ever and ever, and has a creative nature, what else has He created? But we know that in this time dispensation, that God has created the earth and the heavens, the planets, the stars, all of these things, and He put them here for us. And it's like, and the sun isn't even the biggest one of them. What is this thing? Who is this that we're trying to analyze and critique and understand? And so, anyway, and yet, here I am. I'm a creation expressing my helplessly limited viewpoints. Helplessly limited. Talking off the top of my head. And just like, remember how God spoke to some of Job's friends? And, I spoke to Job and said, what kind of words are you speaking? You don't even know what you're talking about. And Job was doing the best he could based upon his understanding. I'm doing the best I can based upon my understanding. But I do understand that my understanding is pretty pathetic. At best, it's pathetic. And that's in relationship to the God that created all of this. See, what is man, the Bible says. And so, therefore, let's put it in our own realm. Who are we? What am I? As such, what are my chances of actually understanding much of who and what the one who thought all of the, you know, thought this all up, me included, and then created us? I mean, what are my chances of really understanding? Now, he's going to give us revelation and understanding. It says that he reveals things to us by his Spirit. But what are my chances? If only a few there be that find it, what are the chances for those that don't find it? You know what I mean? What are the chances for the few that do find it? It's the mercy of God, and it's God's bringing revelation that we get it. No man can receive anything except it be given to him from above. Pilate or Herod said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you, to kill you?" And Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any power at all if it wasn't given to you from above." It's like there's a realm that's hard for us to consider, where there's a God that exists that is all-powerful, all-inclusive, all-everything, whatever he wants. And we have the audacity sometimes to somehow analyze him, critique him, and put him in a box like we try to do with the devil. But God don't fit. And so anyway, somehow, in some way, God expects me to get to know him. I mean, Jesus was not just expressing himself. When he prayed in John 17, God was expressing things through him. Eternal life is to get to know the only true God. And the one and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Well, you know, I began to realize just recently that the only way you know God is through Christ. That's the only way you know God. And so when Jesus says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," or "He that knows me knows the Father," I think that's probably a better way to put it, because that's what the rest of the chapter says in John 7 or John 14. And so anyway, it's a prerequisite to eternal life to know the Father and the Son. How many people know that, do you suppose? You know what? I've only known that myself for a few years. You know what else? I don't even really understand what all that's about yet. He has designed his own way to find and know him. And whenever men try to short-circuit his way, you can't short-circuit what God does. When you try to do it with intellect, with, you know, all of these things, you don't find God because he don't let you. Then what we have to do is we have to contend with God if we try to do it another way other than his. I got thinking about the incident that took place in Acts 19:26 in Asia. And a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines, it says, to the statue of the goddess Diana, accused Paul of lying when he made this statement. Paul said that gods that are made by hand are not really gods at all. He was trying to get the whatever. He was in Asia. I don't know what part of Asia. And people were attentive. They were listening to him because they were so intent on worshiping this goddess Diana. See, and so he made a lot of money off from selling shrines for Diana. And my mind went to as I thought about that incident. I thought about the confusion that exists today as the Catholics pray to the images of the saints, and masses of people elevate a three-God Godhead that does not exist within the Scriptures. It's not found anywhere. You can't even find anything that even resembles it anywhere. The only thing you can find in the scriptures opposes it and condemns it and curses it. And it's like, where did this get in? How did it get into the picture? And yet, people who elevate these false doctrines condemn those who insist upon going totally by the eternal word of God. And I have people who are down my neck at this moment. I mean, they're nice about it, but they're down my neck because I am saying that without the intake of the word of God, you got problems. And people don't want me to say that. They want to say, there's other ways. There's other ways. There's other ways. And I'm saying, there's not other ways. And so, like Demetrius, many get upset with the lovers of the truth and say, are you trying to tell us that just because our doctrine is not found within the scriptures, it's not really the truth? Is that or is that not what the Trinitarians would have to say? Are you trying to say that just because our doctrine is not found in the scriptures, it's possibly not the truth? And you know what I think? I think of this where Jesus said, he said, Father, well, this is in John 17 again. He said, sanctify them in the truth, in your truth. Your word is truth. Can you be sanctified some other way? Can you be sanctified through false doctrine? Do you realize what that does? When we are trying to find truth without using the scriptures, it puts those who only go by the scriptures at a loss. What do you say? Just like when Joanne and I were trying to witness one time and somebody about infant baptism, and a pastor was at the meeting. And I said, well, there's nothing in the scriptures that say anything about infant baptism. I was standing toe-to-toe with the guy, and it was a nice, friendly, argument. You know what I mean? And so what does he do? He brings out, not the Bible, but he brought out a booklet that was part of the Lutheran system, and it was telling about the tombstones and the things, information that they had found through this author and that man way back in, you know, the 3rd century and the 4th century about people being baptized as babies. And I thought, at that point, I wasn't anywhere near dogmatic on the scriptures then as I am now, but at that point, I thought, how do you argue with that?
I told him it sounded like a dead religion.
I couldn't quite hear you.
A dead religion.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what we thought later on. No wonder the religion is dead if they're finding their information on tombstones. And so anyway, when it comes to rationale and reasoning and human logic, what do we do? I tell you, here's what you do. I got an answer. You go to those who will believe only the holy words of God, and you go on from there with more of the same. Jesus did not sit and argue and contend with anybody. Neither did the other disciples. We have the where Paul reasoned with people in one place when Corinth, I think, or Ephesus, one of the cities, he sat and reasoned with them for 2 years. And people came, and a lot of people gave their hearts to the Lord and began to see the scriptures. But he wasn't arguing with doctrines that this Lutheran minister was trying to argue with, or booklets. He was using the scripture, and they had the scriptures. They all had the scriptures. But he was showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Son of God. The natural and carnal-minded people love to debate and argue. And what did we have at Community Chapel? The Bible answer stand. And all these young intellectuals love to go downtown in Seattle and sit on a street corner and argue the Bible. But Jesus never did, nor do truly spiritual-minded people ever sit and argue. I have, and God has had mercy and helped me out of it. I'm not an arguer anyway, but I have been in that place. See, God never sent his real people to debate. but rather to discover what he actually meant by what he said and then preach his truth in love like Jesus. Oh, wait a minute, dear. Wait a minute. Now I'm stepping out of line. Because I said, preach the truth in love like Jesus did. We got a problem. Because the last thing that it appears like is that Jesus used love in his ministry. If someone preaches the truth from God's word, and some don't want to hear it, but tells us to preach it, but God tells us to preach it anyway, is that still preaching in love? If God gives you the truth and you preach it, and you know it's the truth, of course there's a lot of other people that feel they have the truth too, but you have it and you preach it. Well, the truth will have an effect that nothing else has. But people don't want to hear it. You preach it anyway. And if you do keep preaching it, is that still love? And especially since truth makes men free from the captivity of the devil. See, Paul asked the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4:16. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? However, he had already rebuked them in chapter 3, verse 1, for being bewitched by the devil. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, which caused them to not obey the truth? That you should not obey the truth. See, that you should not obey the truth. Oh, they did obey something. It was just not the truth. And that's what we have today, the Catholics. The Catholic Church system. They obey the Pope, and they obey the priests, and they obey the doctrines of the Church. What about the Scriptures? What has happened is doctrines of the churches, creeds and theology of the churches have bypassed the Word of God until God's Word it becomes irrelevant. Use it if it fits. In Acts 26:27, Paul asked King Agrippa, he said, do you believe the prophets? Well, anyway, and he said, I know that you do. But the point is, if he believed the prophets, what did he believe? He had to believe the word of God because that's where the prophets were listed. The only thing we find about the prophets is through the, Genesis, Leviticus. I mean, that's where we find the prophets. Isaiah. As such, I realize that in order to believe the prophets, we must actually believe the word of God. And of course, that is what Paul was saying to the king. As such, and there are not very many at this point in time that understand this probably, because the devil has all but stolen the confidence that men need to have in God's eternal word. I am standing, there's days, and I say this, I mean, this is the truth. As God is my witness, I sit and I think, what a hopeless, hopeless situation that exists today. The Word of God is really not what people go by. They read other things because when they read the Word of God, it is too hard to comprehend. It's a lot easier to read the books of men. They make more sense because they're not in the realm of the Spirit. They're more in the natural logic. It's easier to read books of men. And so it says in 2 Timothy 3:15, 2 Timothy 3, that's, but it says that the Scriptures are able to make men wise unto salvation. But the books of men can't do that. The evidence of today's perilous dilemma in 2 Timothy 3 is when large numbers of churchgoers embrace Godhead doctrines that cannot be found or proven in and of God's eternal word. Neither prominent doctrine today can be found or proven in either one. And if anybody knows, I would be one that does. And I'm not saying that in a braggadocious way. I'm just saying, if anybody knows, I have taught both doctrines. I taught the Trinity. I can't say I believe the Trinity because I was taught you can't believe it, you can't really understand it, you have to take it by faith. Then I got into the next one, into the existing oneness doctrine of today, and I was told the same thing. Well, you can't understand. I mean, Jesus is God, but you still can't understand it from the scriptures, but you have to receive that by faith. So you know what I did? I did the best I could to believe that by faith. And until God supernaturally changed my understanding and started pointing out scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, I still saw Jesus. Well, I didn't know what he was. If he was a God or a man or a God-man or a God and man, who knows? I couldn't understand it. You know, and Don Manette's viewpoint on the thing for years was that sometimes he talked as a man, sometimes he talked as God. And it's like, where was the scripture in Deuteronomy where God said, I will put my words in his mouth? And where are the scriptures that Jesus says, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak? Where was that in the dual nature concept of God? Mark records Jesus as beginning his ministry in Mark 1:15 as saying, now this is the only place we find that like this. He said, repent and believe the gospel. He said, repent. In the three out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Mark, he said, repent and believe the gospel. And that may be how God introduces his last hour real men and women. This may be what God is going to lead a people to say in the last hour. Repent and believe your Bible. Repent and believe your Bible. Drop the stupidity of these doctrinal things that have no basis and no foundation anywhere, and believe the Bible. And hear it, and hear it, and hear it, and hear it until you believe it. And that's what my contention now is. Faith comes by hearing. Not once, not twice, not eight times, not 100 times. Faith comes by continually hearing it until you believe it. I tell you, I believe the Bible in a way that I never did 15 years ago. I had my questions 15 years ago. There's not very many of them left. And I appreciate some of the things. You know what, Charlie? You have been a real blessing in a couple of reasoning things. In the fact that just because it said only in Mark 1:15, believe the gospel, it doesn't mean that that's not right. It doesn't say the fullness or the same thing in the other two Gospels. It says repent and be baptized, you know, for the whatever. I don't know what it says now. But just because it says it, or just because the rooster crowed once or twice, or just because, that's not the issue. The issue is the things we're beginning to hear. But you know what that does? It clears things up. That clears it up. That is God giving us insight through the body to clear up some things that we need desperately. In Psalms 1, God blesses those who find their delight in his word. Blessed. See, we get hung up on the blessed is the man who walks, you know, not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the way of the seat of the scornful, or stand, whatever it is, the way of sinners. But his delight is in the word of God. God blesses the man who delights in him, in his word. Do I want a blessing? You know what my feelings are becoming? I think that is the greatest place to be, to get God's delight, or to get God's blessing, is right in his word. I think the word of God is higher, you know, way higher than anything that we can even imagine. God loves his word. That's him. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. No, people don't hate their own words. God does not hate his word. He loves his word. And so when men love his word and delight in his word, he blesses them. Which would mean If they delight in it, that means they love it, they trust it, they believe it. That's where we're getting in, which would also mean something else. They can't read it and hear it enough. And after a while, that's what happens. You get so, you know, they're more than willing after a while. And that's where the parables come in. You could think of them. I won't say anything right now, but I could get off track. I'm off track enough as it is. They become more than willing to sell all other things that are different than God's Word. When you fall in love with the Word of God, you become willing to sell everything else, that's anything that's different than God's Word. And so, that is where we have a major problem today. Lots of churchgoers who say that they believe the Word of God and thereby go by it, when in reality what they believe in and go by is the devil's interpretations, which they have been taught to believe is the actual Word of the living God. The church has been taught to believe that that's actually God's Word, and it's not. It is not God's Word. And so great multitudes have always fallen prey to the deceiver of the whole world, always great multitudes. And as far as lukewarm pew fillers, how's that? Lukewarm pew fillers are actually being sober and vigilant, like Paul, vigilant, like Paul or like Peter talked about. Not a chance. And so, while ignorant and immature churchgoers claim they have the devil in a box, the truth is that the great deceiver has them in a prison that can only be unlocked when and if they willingly receive a love for the truth. When the truth sets you, makes you free. It makes you free from the doctrines of the devil that are destroying your soul. How plain and simple.
That's good.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We're starting to understand that. And that's why, see, what are the chances, you know, since for generations, the ancestors of many people have been deceived by the same deceptions that now deceive them. See, we've been deceived for four generations. Isn't that great? That is why Jesus told the Jews in Matthew 15:6, "You make the commands or the commandments of God of no effect by or because of your traditions." What happens through these traditions, a lot of them that have developed and come out of the Catholic Church, and the devil has been the author of these things. What has happened to those things? They have nullified the Word of God, made it null and void. It has no power. So when the Bible tells us that they have a form of godliness and deny the power, what is the reason for it? There's no confidence in God's Word. There's no power in God's Word because they don't have God's Word. They only have a form of godliness. See, the vast majority of traditions have never been of the truth. I have been asked a number of times, "What do you believe, Keith Gunn? Or what is your tradition? What is your doctrine?" And define your traditions so we know whether we should stay or leave. It's like, or you're not really in a learning mood. You're just wanting to find something you agree with, which means you already know. You follow me? Well, we already know. We want to know if you know. Well, there was a time when I did everything that I could to please men. You know what? I lost that somewhere. I now want to do everything that I can to please the one that created all things. And that's the truth. As God is my witness, that's the truth. There's a milestone. There's something that has developed. The one that I will stand before one day at judgment. Now I know the righteous escape judgment. We still stand before him. And so if you hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you have escaped judgment. But you're still hearing him say it. You're still standing before him. That's what I'm saying. Some won't be so lucky. I guess a realm of faith has kicked in, which is changing me into somebody that I've never known before. I don't know who I am. I don't know who you are. I'm listening to these things. I'm listening to Ken up here and Charlie and Corky, and I'm thinking, I don't even know these guys anymore. Because there's a realm of understanding and faith that is developing in them that is, it's supernatural. You can't go to the store and buy it. They have good things at Gordy's, but he doesn't sell that. In Ephesians 4:3, we are told to endeavor or try hard. That's what it means. Endeavor. Work at it. To try hard. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, my question would be, how did Jesus handle that? You know, what WWJD? What would Jesus do? Would he compromise the truth that he was born and set to bear witness to? Or would he speak the truth and let the willing receive it and the unwilling stumble at it? In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, it calls Jesus a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. And in John 1:11, it tells us that Christ came to his own. Well, wait a minute here. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Who came to his own? Did God come to his own in his Son? Or did his Son show up alone? Wasn't God in Christ? God came to his own, and they received him not because they did not believe him. No, that's not what it says here, but it says that they received him not. And so it wasn't the man Christ Jesus. Or I mean, was it the man Christ Jesus or the God that dwelt in Christ? Or was it both? See, Christ was the pattern of the expressed image. And that's where they see, that in God's image through Christ is the title of the message. He was the expression of the God that God set out to create in all people. So the image, what Christ was, that pattern, was what God wanted us to become. We are to be his express image. We are not to express ourselves. We're not to express the church. We're not to express the world or the devil. We are to express him. But you have to have him, his word in you in order to do it. And so the devil, who dwelled in a subtle serpent in Eden, works to stop the truth, and so he deceives simple-minded and ignorant churchgoers into thinking that God would never spoil their doctrinal confusions by giving them truth. Oh, no, God would never do that. He wouldn't spoil our confusion and bring truth. And besides that, doesn't God love us no matter what we believe? You know, I don't think that's really that much of an issue. That's not me. That's what I'm saying. People say. Well, I probably didn't either until I finally began to hear what God had to say. What was that town? The town where Jesus went in the fourth chapter of John. The Samaria. The Samaritans said, told this woman, they said, we believed you. We believed when you told us, but now we really believe because we've heard him ourselves. You know what? That is a major area of revelation. People can't believe God because they don't hear him themselves. They hear everybody else's rendition under the sun. And since faith does come by hearing, I also began to believe what I was hearing. And that is a truth, so help me God. And what I was hearing made truth a vital issue to God, so much so that God brought forth a man, son, born of a woman, sent him into this world with the express purpose of bearing witness to or proclaiming God's truth. John 17:17. See, this is a quotation of John 18:37. And so we can either be led by the Holy Spirit and believe and obey God, or we can do something we will one day regret. And that is to say, well, I think, and you know what, as such, I'm beginning to feel sorry for any churchgoer who is still at the stage where he or she is able to match wits with God, the Creator. You can't match wits with Him. We're not in His realm. We are creation. We are told to trust the Lord with all of our hearts and not even lean to our natural understanding. I put in the word even and the word natural in here, but that's what it means. And oh, somehow I can hear the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth by those who did trust their, I remember a meeting, and I've said this a number of times, I thought a privilege, and now it wasn't, but to be in a meeting where there was a number of pastors gathered together, and this was a common statement. This is what I think, and those are the statements that I kept hearing. And being gullible and ignorant and whatever else, I thought, I am hearing the greatness of God's men. You know, they were giving me thoughts that were just profound. And I look at it now and I think, oh my God, how sad, what a sad day that was. And so, one day they're going to stand before the judgment seat and there's a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, faith does not work well with the "well, I think" people. You've got to be thinking about what I'm thinking, what I'm saying. Well, I think, it doesn't matter what I think. The only thing that matters is, what does God think? What does God say? What are God's thoughts? What are God's ways? What is God's word? That's all that matters. On the day of judgment, everything else, heaven and earth, are going to pass away. All of the books of men are going to pass away. The only thing left is going to be this word, which is unchangeable forever and ever. The few there be that find it are not in the "well, I think" group. But what do men do in this education mad society? Now, that's what we have. It is education mad. In fact, men today are taught to use their logic, analyze things, and decide for themselves. I mean, that's not new. I mean, it's not just new to this generation. It's been here for a long time. Since that is exactly the area that the devil introduced to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. You know, use your logic. Do some thinking. Would God do that? Up to that point, they were as innocent little children, which, by the way, is what God desires us to all become. You know, it says in Matthew 18:3, except, I mean, it doesn't say it could be, it says except you become converted and become as little children. Well, I don't know if that's the one that says that. Except you become converted. And so, if the word "except" is in there, see, that seems to be the deciding factor by which God allows us to visualize heaven and so forth. See, it says, except you become converted, except you won't go to heaven. And it says in John 3, talking to Nicodemus, he says, except you're born again, you won't be able to see heaven, or, you know, the kingdom of God. Or you won't be able to visualize it. You won't be able to, it won't enter into your, you won't, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that No, eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of men, the things that God has prepared, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So it's not that it's not possible to have an understanding of these things. But it comes by spiritual discernment. And so, what we do, we are to overcome all foolish natural logic, set it aside, and hear the Word of God over and over and over until supernaturally it causes His eternal Word to make true believers out of us. The Word of God will make you into a believer. It is quick. You know what quick means? They change that in some of the modern translations. But the word quick, it means to start life. Quickens. It quickens something. Like you put a seed in the ground and it is quickened and it springs into life. It starts something. That's what the word means. And so I have a translation. One of them, it says, the Word of God is alive. Yeah, it's alive. But that's not, I don't think, the right rendition of that. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so anyway, mystery of all mysteries, the only thing that actually causes men to believe the Word of God is by the reading and the hearing of it itself. And so some say, well, how do I really know God is real? And if so, if this is His Word? Well, let's go back to what I just said. I mean, I have an answer for this. How do I ever know if God is real? If you are like the vast majority, you never probably will. Until one day when you are forced to stand before Him, at which point the scripture that says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, which is in Hebrews 10:31, it'll come into play. You know what? I don't want to be in that place. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But He's love. Well, let's see. God in His great wisdom created something inside of every single human being that is able to respond to Him in spiritual measures. What we need to do is go to college and get some fellow in the theology department to explain to us what that part inside of us is that responds to spiritual things. The Bible calls it our heart. What is it? What is it inside of me that is being transformed by the power of that word? I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I don't know what it is. I'm not being stubborn and forcing myself to believe something. Something is happening. Why? How? What happened on the day when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and had my experience? What happened to me? What happened when a few days later when Jerome Wagenius joined and I prayed for him and God gave him brand new kidneys? What happened? Somebody explain. What realm is that in? Somebody. And so anyway, He created us with something inside of us that is able to respond to Him spiritually. And as such, when that part is activated, it defies all logic and all rationale. You can't explain it. To the point that we are told that God's kingdom develops without observation. And I would say the word should be without natural observation. Because I think, you get into the spirit realm, I think we begin to see the kingdom. I think I'm starting to see it. But I can't see it naturally. You guys don't look any different than you did before, but you sure sound a lot different. And since this itself is a great mystery, and it is, Jesus gave us a series of parables to confuse the world and bring light to those that actually hunger and thirst for truth. Those parables have to be some of the most confusing things ever. And so in Matthew chapter 13, one of the chapters of the Bible where you find the most emphasis on the parables, there are several parables that Jesus tells us explains the kingdom of heaven, and yet who, other than God Himself, is able to make sense and make the association for us out of those parables. It requires God. No man can do it. It's a spiritual thing. They're natural-minded parables, natural explanations, who is brought and presented by the God who created all things for us. But I tell you what, they can remain a letter and do nothing. They can move into the realm of the spirit, become spiritual, and have an eternal effect upon people. You know what I began to realize? Every single parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew had the Word of God as a foundation. The pearl of great price, the Word of God. Whatever it is, everything in there. And the only parable that does not give us, you know, say it's about the kingdom of God, is the first one, which is the parable of the sower. And I've racked my brain over the years trying to understand these parables. I mean, they're doozies. However, the first one, the parable of the sower, has given major kingdom insight to all of us. I have learned so much from the parable of the sower that's unreal. And yet, the truth of the parable of the sower is not understood by most churchgoers who are convinced that they have all of the truth. You know, well, we're Lutherans, we have the truth. We're Catholics, we have the truth. We're Methodists, we have the truth. We're Baptists, we have the truth. We're Pentecostals, and we have more of the truth than any of them. See? And therefore, turn this vital parable into all kinds of meaningless nonsense, and I like to say, been there, done that. I have taught the parables in to kids in, you know, Sunday school and in adult classes. I've taught the parables. You know what I knew? A little more than nothing. Maybe less than nothing. The parables were and are natural illustrations that have hidden meanings that only the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the truth from. The Spirit of God takes this natural description, whatever. The parable of the sower is one of the most profound of any of the scripture settings anywhere within the entire Bible. It is a profound parable. Jesus said, see, Jesus said before, if you continue in my word, you know, you're my disciples. Or he said, the words that I speak are spirit, they are life. He said, If any man abides in me and my words abide in him, he can ask what he will. It's like Ephesus, the word. The words that he spoke. And then he said in this parable that God sent him as a sower. Now I'm adding scriptures to this. You got to use your scriptural insights here. That God sent him as a sower. See, God sent him and John 17:3. And so anyway, he was sent to bear witness to the truth in John 18:37. And so he was, by preaching, see, witness of the truth, by preaching and sowing God's words of truth, irregardless of who liked what they heard or didn't like it. And how they reacted didn't seem to matter. If they liked it, fine. If they didn't like it, I mean, he just didn't dilly-dally around. He didn't look to see who was liking it. He just kept on going. Why? I understand that. Because you're not doing anything. The word is presented, and people hear it, and it has an impact. It can do good. It can cause them to react negatively. You don't know what it's going to do. But anyway, casting your bread on the waters? You know, you cast it out. You send it out. You preach it. So these messages. And I'm praying, you know, fervently and constantly, Lord, increase the truth area of this thing. Let what is coming forth be as close to the truth as you can possibly get me to bring. And so anyway, the enticing words of men's wisdom from some eloquent evangelist probably won't get much negative reaction. But try preaching the preaching of the little nobody who finds preaching only God's word of truth his way of life. You know, the great evangelist, he'll preach stuff that's not even true. And people will love it. The little nobody will come along and he'll preach only the truth. See, how many times did people turn away from Jesus? He lost his congregation how many times? Over and over. I mean, he only preached for 3.5 years. In that time, he lost, we say, you know, we lost a lot of people. I mean, we didn't lose anywhere near as many as he did. Thousands of people walked away. Many of them, in the 6th chapter of John, it says that they left him and they walked with him no more. They said, we've heard enough of this, quack. So anyway, so what do you want to do? I know what I want to do. I want God's word in me, so when God does do what God's going to do and raises up some people, I want to preach the word. I've preached enough of this man's doctrine and somebody else's doctrine. See, the same factor in both cases is the problem, the devil. He causes people to react against the truth. He hates the truth. Because truth makes men free from the prison that he has people in, even within the churches. When you get a chance, carefully read the 13th chapter of Matthew. The bottom line of every parable is the effect God's word has upon men. And in fact, the necessity of having God's word within us. That's what's in those parables. In the pure state, as such, when and if men add to or take away from the words that God has given to us, that's called corruption. So when Peter said, we are being born again not by corruptible seed, I understand that. We have so much corruptible seed out here, nobody can be born again by it. It's impossible. They're being set up for the day of judgment when they'll see the devil sitting there laughing at him if he's able to. That's called corruption. That corruption suddenly prevents people from being born into God's kingdom. Every parable, except the first one, begins by saying the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. It's like this. It's like that. It's like, but you know what? It didn't have to say that, because as the first parable was a definite or was a direct description of the effect that the word of God has and what it does. So it doesn't have to say the kingdom of God is like this, because that's what it is. And so I realize that all of the parables are talking about the having and the hearing of God's word and the effect that it has. And God bless you. Amen and amen and amen. And we're still going? Yep. Good.
Things have been working.